Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the worship services of the Central Church of Christ here in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad you're able to be with us this morning. We hope this finds you doing well. We're thankful that the medical community has given us the proper guidance to be able to meet, and we're very grateful for these individuals who have seen to it that the capacity and the capability to be able to meet fairly, effectively, and efficiently has been developed, and those technologies are continuing to be developed, and we're grateful. As we enter into the worship services this morning, I thought we might consider a couple of verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. I'll be reading from the King James. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's enter into our worship.
Good morning. We will sing two hymns before we pray. Those will be I Sing Praises and The Lord's My Shepherd.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord. Glory to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me. In pastures green he leadeth me. The quiet waters by, my soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod, for thou art with me, and thy rod, staff me comforts dear. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore, and in God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be.
Me in prayer. Please bow. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning in worship. We thank you for the chance to study from your word and learn. We know that during this time of isolation, it may seem that we are distant, Father, but through you we are close. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. Please teach us to forgive others that sin against us, but also, God, forgive us of our own sins. Be with us and guide us, teach us your ways, and lead us to be effective leaders and Christians and disciples in our daily walks of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing One Day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day.
There's an incident in John's Gospel in chapter 11 involving the high priest and a prophecy he made that I've always found very interesting. The incident comes after Jesus' raising of Lazarus earlier in the chapter. And of course, that was a very public, a very noted miracle. It was became widely known. It caused a lot of Jews to believe in Jesus. And as Jesus' popularity grew, that caused a lot of concern for the Jewish leaders of the day. And I'm going to pick up in John chapter 11, verse 47, and see what John reports after that. Therefore, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now, no doubt, Caiaphas' words were intended by him just that it's better for this Jesus, who may be an innocent man, to die than that the Romans come in, sack Jerusalem, perhaps destroy or shut down the temple, and we lose our positions of influence. But there was a deeper meaning that God intended by this, and it was that Jesus, this innocent man, would die for not only the nation of Israel, but for all nations, that his death would remove our sins and give us the hope of eternal life, a much deeper and meaningful and eternal meaning. And of course, we come this morning to celebrate this, and we will do so now as we pray for the bread. Join with me. Father, as we partake of this bread, we give you thanks. We know that Jesus was completely innocent. He was your son who lived a perfect life and came to this earth and was put to death, not by any accident, but by your predetermined purpose and will, that he would, in doing so, be a substitute for us, that our sins would be removed from us, and we would have the hope of eternal life. We are so thankful for this, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Join with me again as we pray for the fruit of the vine. Father, we thank you for this grape juice that is symbolic of Christ's blood. We know that his blood was spilled on our behalf, that he knew no sin, but that his sacrifice was needed for our sins to be removed from us. We are so thankful for that. We give you praise. We give you thanks. And we do this in Christ's memory as we observe this. In his name we pray. Amen. Each first day of the week, in addition to celebrating the Lord's Supper and the other acts of worship that we engage in, we take up a collection. It's what the early Christians did. We continue that practice. And in doing so, we're making a contribution into the treasury of the church to carry on the work of the church, to honor God. We know that in our giving, we're, in an ultimate sense, not giving our own funds, but they're funds that truly belong to God. He's placed them in our hands. We are stewards or trustees of those monies, and we're to use them wisely. God calls upon us to give to the church, to do so generously, to do so cheerfully, and in doing so, we model the very characteristics of God. We're going to make our contributions now in the way that we have been making them during this period, either bringing them by the building or mailing them or making a transfer from our bank to the church. But in doing so, let's join in this prayer. Lord, you are the God of all blessings, and your storehouse of blessings never end. We are so thankful for the way that you have blessed us, Father. These monies that each one of us contribute Our prayer is that they will be used in a way that will glorify you, that will spread the word of Jesus Christ into our area and the community and out into the world, that you will be honored by it and you will be pleased in the manner that we are giving. And we ask that you multiply the blessings that will come from these contributions. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim speaks to us, we will sing The Love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fail, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
For today's scripture reading, I'll be reading out of Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 19, and today I'll be using the New King James Version. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Well, could we hear an amen to that song we just sang, The Love of God, and the imagery there. You know, if we could fill the oceans with ink and every stalk of grass, every tree, everything was a pen, and everybody on earth was a scribe, we could not fully describe the love of God for us. And that love of God is what draws us together again on the Lord's Day, even if together is a little different than it's been in the past. And yet we are a family in Christ. We are joined in spirit, and we are very thankful you have come out to be with us today. If you had told me, just a few months ago, there will be a time when we'll go several weeks without meeting at the church building, I would think, well, there must have been a fire, a tornado, something that destroyed the building, and yet the building is here, it's fine. But this pandemic, who knew what was coming? And yet again, it's temporary, life is temporary, and we are hopeful that before very much longer we'll be able to gather with our families in Christ. I know some of you are joining us from other congregations throughout the country, but in time, we trust, we'll be back together with that family. But for now, we're just very thankful you have joined us, and urge you to focus your attention this morning on God. If we could think of this time of quarantine as something like a fast. In a fast, we realize, boy, I really desire to eat again. That's one thing that pretty quickly comes to my mind. And that time will come. But it's also a time for strengthening the relationship with God. And that's what we're doing now. It is a fast of sorts. So again, I urge you, don't just, kill time by watching something on TV or, those things are okay if it's the right things to watch. But spend time drawing closer to God. Let's use this time to benefit our souls. But we are glad you're with us, joining us, whether in YouTube, Facebook, or live streaming. And let me say, we're having some issues with an agency that thinks we are breaking some kind of copyright. We have all of the licensing that we know that we should have, and we're working on these issues. So if you are interrupted at any point, please check back again, because we're getting it right back up as quickly as possible. But we want to do everything legally, and that's what we think we're doing, but that word's not gotten around evidently to everybody. So be patient with us as we try to get these things worked out. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening, and we hope you can join us again for that. We're going to continue our study in John's Gospel, and this time we'll be moving to chapter 6, and we're going to talk about bread and water. Bread and water. And I think you'll agree, once we get into that lesson, this is very practical and has a lot to say to us about the power of God for our needs. But now, let's get our Bibles open. I'm talking to these 8 guys with me here this morning. Get your Bibles open, too. And let's get into a study of the Word of God and find these things that God wants us to know. Now, first of all, let's use our imagination. Let's imagine that we still have our grandparents' house to go to. I know some of us, that's no longer there, and it's not a possibility, but we go there. And we go up into the attic. It's one of those old attics that's, a little dusty, but a lot of interesting things can be found there. And one thing that we find is a chest. And so we can't help ourselves. We open the chest, and this is our belongings now. It's been passed on to us, let's imagine. And inside that chest, we find currency. I mean, there is a lot of currency in this chest. And so our first thought is, wow, I am rich. Look at all of this money that I found in this chest. And so we, you know, box it up, bag it up, whatever we do. We go down to our bank and we say, I'd like to deposit this into my account. And they look at us and laugh and they say, this Nazi currency has not been good for a long time. You're not rich. I mean, you might find a collector that will pay you something for it, but it's not like it's good money anymore. And so we are disappointed. Well, most of us understand that if it is an outdated currency, then let's just not even think we're rich based on that. But do some of us think that because we have current currency, that we are therefore rich? Well, did you hear the passage that Ken read for us just a few moments ago? Let's look again at Revelation 3, verse 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. And there Jesus, writing through John to the church at Laodicea, tells them, he says in Revelation 3, verse 17, you say, I am rich. And evidently they had some basis for thinking that. In the eyes of the world, they probably were. You say, I am rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then Jesus goes on to say, as you heard, I counsel you to come to me for those things that you need. And he says, I can make you rich. Does that mean Christ will open up a chest of currency for us? No. But he can make us rich in the way that really matters. So the point is, it's possible to be rich on this earth and poor in the way that really counts. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 gives a parable to that effect. And that's what we're going to look at now. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Let's look at this and let's try to understand, what is Jesus saying there about being rich toward God? That's a phrase we'll find at the end. And what does that mean? How can we be rich toward God? First of all, let's look at the background to this parable that Luke gives us. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd, Jesus was teaching the people, and a crowd always seemed to be around him. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And you got to think, this man had probably tried the normal avenues in order to get his share of the inheritance. If there were magistrates at that time or judges, the rabbis sometimes would act in that capacity, or the priests. But none of that had worked. And so now this man says, well, Jesus, people listen to him. I'll get him to intervene for me. And so he says, again, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, true, Jesus will be the judge of all mankind at his second coming. That's not what he's talking about there. He's saying, my role has not been to make, you know, decisions financially, materially. You've come to the wrong place for that. But I'll give you a bit of advice, and this is for all of us. He goes on to say in verse 15, he said to them, notice not just to the man that asked the question, but to all of them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Is that a message we need to hear today? That our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Now, you and I, we may understand better, but there's a whole lot of people in our world that don't. And even some Christians have not yet learned this, because everybody seems to be driving toward more and more, and I've got to have this, I've got to have that. I can't possibly be happy if I don't have the latest and the name brand. And Jesus says, guard against all covetousness. And so that's what leads to the parable that follows and the verses that come immediately after this. And we call it the parable of the rich fool. Now, we know about rich fools in our day and time. I'm not going to name any names. But there are those people, for example, that have inherited money. They themselves did not earn it. Maybe it was their parents. It was a rich uncle. I'm still looking for mine. But, you know, maybe they just inherited it, and now they go crazy. They are fools in the way they use that money. And everything they do is for pleasure, to impress people, and before long, that money's gone. Athletes sometimes fall into this trap. Some of them are paid enormous amounts of money because they're so good. And yet later you hear they have declared bankruptcy. They're working at a supermarket to make ends meet. And, you know, those are rich fools, you might say. Well, this man that Jesus talks about didn't have those problems. So let's see what he talks about here. Beginning in verse 16, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And so what we're looking at is a man who is living what we would call today the American dream. He was an honest, hard worker. There's nothing that suggests that he gained his money in a sinful way. Nothing like that. He was a farmer. He had a good year, a really good year. And so now he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really enjoy life for years to come." And, you know, most of us would applaud him. We would say, "You've done a great job. Sit back and enjoy your retirement now." But what does God think? And that's what Jesus tells us now in verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus went on to say, "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" God said to this man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" God calls this man a fool. Now the world, much of the world, we wouldn't say everybody, much of the world would say, "Man, he needs to be, we need to get him in to give us some talks about how to live. He really knows how to live, and we'll pay him a fee, he'll come and share with us his secrets, and we'll all have the good life." But God said, "This man's a fool, because he did not think about things to come." And so we might ask the question, where did this man go wrong? What was it that caused God to call him a fool? And I would suggest at least three different ideas. For example, number one, he gave himself all the credit, didn't he? And did you notice there at the beginning of that parable, in verse 16, Jesus said the land of the man brought forth plentifully. Now, the man had to put in the effort, no doubt. He had to get out there and plow the ground, plant the seed, nurture the seed, whatever needed to be done. But without the soil, you're not going to be a good farmer. And that's something God provides. We don't take that for granted. And, you know, it happened in our country years ago. The Dust Bowl was a result of overusing the land, not using good soil practices. You see, you respect what God has given us, use it well, and that's what leads to success. But this man said, "Look at what I've done. I've got all this. What am I going to do now?" He took all the credit for himself. Second, his focus was entirely selfish. Entirely selfish. He had no thought of, you know, there's a lot of people in my community that are poor, that are disabled in one way or another. I could help them. I could do a lot of good things with this money that I've now come into. But he doesn't think that. He said, "I'm going to eat, drink, I'm going to be merry. And I've got a lot of years." And that's the third point. He forgot about the brevity or the unpredictability of life. He says, "I've got things to enjoy for many years to come." But God said, "No, you don't have many years. Did you ever think about what I am planning to do? Did you ever say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that, as James talks about? So this man was a fool in many different ways. But now listen to what Jesus says at the end in verse 21, because here is the application of the parable. Jesus said, so is the one, meaning we're not just talking about this one man, whether he was an actual man or whether he was fictitious, doesn't really matter. Jesus said, here's what we learn. We need to learn this. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so that's what Jesus wants us to learn. Don't lay up treasure for yourself. Now that does not mean that we are doing wrong to have a bank account or to have a pantry in which we store food and, you know, kind of lay up things for the winter. What he is saying is, if you only think of yourself, which is what this man was doing. And so Jesus says, the one who lays up treasure only for himself, and here's the part where we're going to talk about more, he is not rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God. But what does that mean? What in the world does Jesus mean when he says rich toward God? Let me share something with you from N.T. Wright in his comments on this passage. He talks, first of all, about how Jesus may have been applying this to the nation of Israel and then expands it to all of us. He said Israel, as far as Jesus could see, was in danger of becoming like the man in the story who wanted the security of enough possessions to last for a long time. Societies and individuals alike, and that's where we come in now, individuals, societies and individuals alike can think themselves into this false position, to which the short answer is God's answer. You fool. Life is like that. The kingdom of God isn't like that. The kingdom of God is, at its heart, about God's sovereignty, sweeping the world with love and power so that human beings, each made in God's image and each one loved dearly, may relax in the knowledge that God is in control. Is that a lesson we need today? This idea that God is in control and I don't have to, you know, worry about tomorrow and, you know, yeah, we do what we can, but beyond that, God is in control and we are his people. And I think that's very much a part of this idea of being rich toward God. But let's now think about that idea. What does it mean to be rich toward God? And what I've done is I've done somewhat of a portrait of this person who is rich toward God. So let me show you three different features of this portrait and show you from the Bible what it means to be rich toward God. First of all, let me draw your attention to the hands in this portrait. You'll see they're working hands. They have calluses maybe. They are stained from one thing or another. These are hands that are accustomed to work. And I think that's the idea, part of the idea about being rich toward God. We've heard the old adage, God helps those who help themselves. And some may say, wait a minute, I know where that's at. Let me find it in the Bible. No, it's not a Bible statement. But it does capture an idea that we find in the Bible occasionally, actually often. For example, Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, and I dare say this rich fool knew this passage. Here's what it says. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. That is the person that is lazy, that doesn't put forth the effort. They crave, but they don't get anything, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So God is teaching us there, as well as several other proverbs, that if you want to succeed in life, you know, in the right way, then be one who works honestly. Now, not everybody is able to work physically. There are limitations imposed on one person or another, and God understands that. But those who have skills, those who have abilities, God says you can crave and crave and you'll get nothing, but if you work diligently, success will come to you. And then Paul referred to this idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul said, "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." And the point there is, again, here's a person that gets up early in the morning, they go out to the fields, they work hard all day, and now the crops are coming in. You just wait over on the side there till the rest of us get what we want. No, the one who works hard is entitled to what he has worked for. And so again, this is a biblical principle, the idea that we have hands to provide. And if you want to be rich toward God, you can't ignore that. You can't try to find a shortcut to that. He tells us that we are to do what we're able to do. But let me point you to another part of this portrait that I have painted from God's Word. And that is, now look at the eyes of this person that is rich toward God. Look at their eyes. Now, this is a way in which the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 was a fool. He didn't consider the possibility that his life was fragile. Instead, he was only thinking about what he may have seen with other people around him. Well, we'll say that he's 45. And, other 45-year-olds that I know are doing well. You know, I see other people getting old. I'm not old. I'm not going to die anytime soon. It's a trap all of us can fall into. We don't know what lies around the next curve. And so this says, recognize that life is brief and that things may happen. Now, look at Luke 12 again. Let's go back to that passage and notice something we didn't read earlier, because after that parable, Jesus goes into this discussion about not being so worried about, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I want you to look down with me now at verses 32 through 34. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32, and now we're looking at the future the right way. This is how Jesus counsels us to look at the future. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now think about that. You know, we're worried about, am I going to have enough to make a payment on a new car, or, enough to buy the outfit I've been dreaming about? God wants to give us the kingdom. Now, it doesn't mean that we have, a ton of money to do anything we want to with. It means that God wants us to live like kings and queens in the sense of abundance and joy and knowing whose we are. "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions." What? "Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." And we've all observed that, haven't we, about fortunes? We may have saved up a good bit and then tragedy befalls us. Maybe it is an illness not covered by insurance, or maybe it is a stock market decline. A lot of things can happen. Somebody can, scam us out of our savings. Jesus said, "I'm telling you about treasures that cannot be taken away from you." And then he says in that last verse, verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if my treasure is in heaven, that's what my heart's going to be into. But if I'm still of the mind that, hey, there's a lot of things here I want, a lot of things I need, I've got to have, that's how I'm going to live, just like the rich fool did. Jesus tries to help us to see past that. And then think about what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's quite a bit that Paul says about those who are rich in this world. And friends, you and I are among the rich. I mean, you're watching this morning by means of technology that a lot of the world does not have access to, cannot afford if it had access to it. You are living in a house, I dare say. We're rich compared to many in the world. But he says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. A lot of people in the world don't know what is truly life. They've not let go of their grip on things so that they can understand what is truly life. And so Paul says, remind those that are rich in this world, don't put your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Trust in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let me ask it this way. If you had the opportunity to visit with a rich person, again, not going to name any names. You know rich people. But would you rather have them reach in their wallet and give you some cash that they happen to have with them, or would you rather gain their friendship and their offer to help you anytime you had a need? Well, the first is kind of a quick fix, you might say. The latter is, wow, this is always going to be there. I have security. Well, God is the ultimate rich one. And he has promised to take care of us. The rich fool didn't have that kind of outlook. He was only focused on the present world. An eye on the future. That's what it means to be rich toward God. And then one other feature of this portrait I want you to look at. In addition to the hands that provide and the eyes that look on the future, is a heart that is focused on the poor. A heart for the poor. While we're there at 1 Timothy chapter 6, look again at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, they, again talking about those who are rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And all of that presupposes there are needs out there that need good works, that need generosity, that need somebody to share. And so Paul is saying, have a heart for those people. Look around you and see they're everywhere, and you can do something about it. Also think about what Paul wrote to Titus a couple of books later in the New Testament. Titus, and we're going to look at verse 3, and he's giving Titus very similar information as to what he gave Timothy. Titus 3 and verse 14, where he says this, "Let our people," and he's talking about Christians there, of course, you and I, Christians, "let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." There's urgent needs frequently that we know about. You may remember just a couple of months ago, our own state, Tennessee, there was some tornadoes that hit areas near Nashville and just a great deal of devastation, and I'm sure their lives are still not put back together. And thankfully, there are people, many people, that follow this admonition. They devote themselves to good works. They help in cases of urgent need. Why do they do that? Because they have a heart for the people that are in need, for those that are poor. And then this statement in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verse 28, Paul was giving Christian admonitions to several groups of people. This particular group are the thieves. And he says, you need to change your life. And so that means I quit taking things that belong to other people, right? Yes. But don't stop there. He says this, Ephesians 4 verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? So that he may have something. We've stopped too quickly. Keep reading. "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now think about the transformation there. a person who has been living a life of breaking into people's homes, picking pockets, or however they do it, scamming their way into somebody's bank account. But now instead of taking what doesn't belong to others, they're working honestly so that they can have something to give to others who have needs. That is a transformation. And again, that's the person that is rich toward God, because they know this is the nature of God. I mean, throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, God is presented to us as someone that cares about people that are in need. The poor, the fatherless, the widows, the strangers, those people are vulnerable. And God has a heart for them. Well, so do the followers of Christ if we are rich toward God. And so this portrait, the hands that provide, the eye that is on the future, the heart for the poor, this is the person that is rich toward God. Can we all agree that hoarding in a time of crisis is not a pretty thing? Can we agree on that? And of course, the easiest illustration to find right now is toilet paper. I think it's getting better now. I see it on the shelves at the store now and then. But you know, if we were to go in and say, oh, toilet paper, I better get some right now. And yet at home, we've got a supply that will last a few months. What are we doing? I mean, there are people that still need it. They don't have that ample supply. We're hoarding it. We're forgetting about the other person. That's not the mind of Christ to act in such a way. John Piper made this statement in an article from January of 2012 about this idea of being rich toward God. He said the phrase rich toward God is unusual. What does it mean to be rich toward God? The meaning is plain from the contrast. It is the opposite of laying up earthly treasure for yourself. Being rich toward God is the opposite of treating the self as though it were made for things and not for God. Being rich toward God is the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions, not in the abundance of knowing God. Rich toward God means counting God greater riches than anything on the earth. That's what it means to be rich toward God. Lord, you are my everything. You are my portion, if you want to use a word from the Old Testament. You are everything I need, Lord, and my aim in life is to know you better and better and better. And you know, when you know God better, things like what we're going through right now don't affect our peace like it does other people. We know that whatever happens in this life is fleeting, it is temporary. God's got us covered. Does God have you covered? And right now, I want you to think about your needs as you think about your relationship with God. Are you a Christian? And the plan of salvation is laid out in the New Testament in several places. It's simple. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ? Do you believe it enough that you would turn away from sin, repenting of that sin, and confess Jesus to be the Son of God before others? And would you lay down your life symbolically in the act of baptism, actually in the act of baptism in water, and then come up out of that water knowing you were buried with Christ and your sins were washed away in that act? That's what the New Testament teaches. And if you've not done those simple things, we want you to know the building will be open for you right now, today. Get in your car right now and come. Let us know you're coming. We'll wait, because it's that important. And if as a Christian your life has not been rich toward God, do you need to repent and pray for God's forgiveness? And again, we offer, you know, the email addresses for Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood, and myself. Shoot us an email right now, text us. Just let us know. I want the prayers of the church, and we'll ask that before we finish here today, if you get that message to us. But whatever you need to do, know that God's mercy is abundant. He loves you. We love you. We miss you. And God is calling us home someday. So make up your mind. That's where I'm going. I'm going to be rich toward God.
Thank you, Tim. We will sing Blessed Be the Tie, and then we will pray and hear any announcements that there are.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we're thankful again for this opportunity to come gather in your name, to do those things, dear God, which the first church did and your church continues to do. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings, dear God. Pray, dear God, for a special blessing during these times of struggles and things are unsure. Help us, dear God, to lean on the rock and to remember who it is that we are to be, not only now, but in the after while. We ask, dear God, that you take this COVID-19 away from us. We ask, dear God, that the community be spared from its harmful continuous effects. Pray, dear God, that this would be done so your name would be glorified. We may be able to return to the physical assembly, dear God, and fellowship. We're mindful, dear God, of our sick of the congregation, these that are facing tests, these, dear God, who are struggling with the diseases of man. Pray, dear God, if it be your will, that you would bless them. Pray for their care providers and their families during these times of struggles. Pray, dear God, for these who have lost loved ones. It's especially difficult during this time, dear God, as they may not have the fellowship of family and friends as we would normally would have to help them see through these events. Pray, dear God, for your work and your ministry here and the many outreaches that we have. Pray, dear God, that we would continue to use them effectively, that your kingdom would be lifted up, that your name would be glorified. Help us, dear God, to take the portion of the lesson that applies to us that was given today and to make those changes in our lives, dear God, that causes us to be more acceptable through Christ in your judgment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. By way of announcements for the congregation, remember to contact the church office to arrange to pick up your communion supplies. Some prayer updates that we have. Will Terry remains in critical but stable condition at Vanderbilt's Children's Hospital. Carla Davis's mother came through her hip surgery well. Justin Ellis came through outpatient surgery on his knee last Thursday, and all went well. Please keep these in your prayers, as well as to remember John McInnes, who's scheduled to undergo outpatient cataract surgery on Tuesday. Lumi Edwards, grandmother of Earl Johnson, has tested positive for COVID-19. Earl asked for our prayers for her and for all other residents and staff of the nursing home where she lives in Southwest Virginia. Austin Osborne, brother of Charlie French, is at the Johnson City Medical Center. We'll have surgery today for a broken tibia, which was suffered in a motorcycle accident. We are making plans to celebrate our high school seniors, but the reception scheduled for later this month has had to be postponed for safety reasons. There will be a survey initiated this week. The survey is designed to help us get a general idea of how many will actually be planning on attending the tentative first date of the physical assembly, which is June 7th. That survey should come out during the first of the week. Your timely response would be greatly appreciated. And until we see you again, I'm sorry, Danny has an announcement.
We've received a prayer request for a couple from the Highland View Church of Christ in Oak Ridge. Joe and Paula Tackett have COVID-19. They've been quite ill for several days, but now Joe has had to be placed on a ventilator. And so prayers for them have been requested. They worship with Carol Lomnicki, who is Arlene's sister. Are there any other announcements? Then we will be with you again this evening. God bless.